I think truth is taking on a whole second person of the Godhead, the Logos. Whew. Can't take it out of him. Can't take it away from him. Can't change who he is. He's truth. Whew. No wonder a guy can feel safe. Wrapped up in his truth. God said it. Devil reduced to east to dust of the flesh. I thought that was kind of funny. It was more subtle, deceptively deceitful, more subtle than the other beasts of the field. And I'm thinking, what other beasts? He's a serpent. Is it cows and dogs? But whoever the beasts were, he was more deceitful, deceptively deceitful. And he got reduced to eat the dust of the earth. People said that he used to have legs and God took them off. He'd crawl and eat the dust of the earth. Really, nobody says too much about it. Just there was a serpent. Well, God used types, okay, because, gosh, how would our mind understand what happened there? As a little kid in Sunday school, if I'd have went, which I did twice, I think. You know, look, Satan was sitting there with a Coke, leaning over the fence, talking to Bossy the cow. Hi, I'm deceitfully more wise than you are. Really? Yeah. I've heard rumors that they're going to cut my legs off, though, and I'll be eating the dust of the earth, you know. What it meant was that Satan was a pretty, he's high class. He's the substitute for Jesus Christ here. He thinks he's the God of this world. Thanks. So he belonged to the cherubim class. Just one of them could do a Samaritan army. But when he got reduced to eat the dust of the earth, means he. I mean, when's the last time your friend was thrown off of a cliff? If not by another human, by something he couldn't see, he really can't do that. He can talk you into jumping, talk somebody else into throwing you off. But he was reduced to an operation on the level of the flesh where he had to get you to do it. So the more I'm finding out about truth, yeah, I feel safe. Satan has got to use deception. He's always had his seat somewhere so he can work his evil. And he's always had people that would follow him. But the most powerful deception is when there's enough truth in it to deceive you. Well, we've been talking about the sin unto death. He said, I say not to pray for it, a sin unto death. It's when Satan is able to deceive, to take enough truth out of what you're believing to eliminate Jesus as the Son of God, being the one who provided redemption and is the only way that no man comes to the Father but by him. So a sin unto death is when they take on those doctrines and eradicate salvation. Those things are hardly ever unmentioned. The unpardonable is. And people think, well, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I hope I've never done that. You haven't. A little bit more than we think. But then again, church history's proved it. If you don't get a foundation under you, and don't find out who the Holy Spirit is, and especially His teaching ministry, above all, His teaching ministry. The church is taken apart all the time, all the time. So when we talk about truth, someone say, "Well, I don't understand the unpardonable. Oh, I don't know what to sin unto death is." Oh, yeah? Well, I don't even know what this means. Oh, yeah? Well, I don't even know what this means. Remember when He told me on the Born Again Trail that most of the answers are in the verses that we leave out? Well, obviously, church world doesn't know too much because they keep falling and falling and falling. I'm getting kindled inside of me a whole new fire for truth. Hallelujah. Well, people's brought me several articles from what Carlton has been saying lately. And the only reason we brought him up this morning is because I was examining the sin he said, say not to pray for, which is the sin unto death. So in covering that, because by the time John got to 1st, 2nd John, he said many deceivers by that point had come into the world. And he says, any man that teaches that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, he said, that's the Antichrist. Any prophet prophesies he didn't come. That's the Antichrist. So for hundreds of years, that spirit has been in operation, because one of the meanings of the sin unto death is that the devil, using deception, wanted to remove the foundation and the actual salvation of the cross out of it. Well, I want to know more truth. I want a better foundation than I have. I'm not going to fall and tear down and destroy everything I've done. I'm not going to do it. Well, John lived over 100 years old. So he was beginning to battle this pretty heavy by the time he went home. And that's why in 2 John he's able to say, look, there's many, many deceivers that's come in the world. Antichrist, which to him meant preaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh, did not provide salvation for the entire world. Well, Paul had his battles with the Jews, the Judaizers. And in Romans 8, he was having a hard time convincing the Jews that these swine-eating Gentiles suddenly got in on the same inheritance and God became their father without keeping a single day of the law in their lives. So here Paul's breaking this all down, and that's what Romans 8 is about. By the time you get to Romans 7 and 8, he said, look, I wouldn't even have known covet. Just say the law said, thou shalt not covet. A spiritually dead man, when that's his nature, he doesn't know he's doing anything wrong. The law said to stop, and Paul was speaking hypothetically in the place of every Jew. Hypothetically. The good I'd do, I could not. Some of you teachers today say Romans 7 is a Christian having trouble with his flesh. It's not. So by the time they get to the verse that says, the good I do, I cannot, and the evil I refuse, and I ended up doing. But it is no longer I that do it. It's sin that dwelleth in me. So they remove your righteousness from your acts of sin in the flesh. And they say you're independently righteous of your works. For it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But he's hypothetically speaking, Paul was in the place of every Jew who received the law and couldn't keep it. I don't mean the sacrifice of the law. I mean the heart of the law, which was the Ten Commandments. Couldn't keep it. This is why they had a priesthood, Levitical. Thousands of gallons of blood. Just so he could work according to those commandments. Until well, by the time it graduates, Romans 7 to 8, he says, my God, who will save me from this body of death? And he answers his own question by saying, Jesus Christ. Then he graduates to 8, saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk no longer after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the condemnation he was talking about was the Romans 7 condemnation. The good I do, I can't. And the evil I was refusing, I ended up doing it. It's no longer I, but it's that sin nature. With my mind, I'm trying to serve the law of God. It is another law working in me. Who will deliver me from this death? And he says, thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So the condemnation of Romans 7 was broken off because you now have a new nature and can fulfill the law without animal sacrifice. Now, a sin unto death for the man propagating it and the people receiving it is death. And in 2 John, he told him, look, anyone coming preaching any other doctrine than what I have give you, don't bid them Godspeed. It makes you a partaker. In other words, you can't just give them a hug and say, be blessed in your doctrine. Go your way. We are called to truth. Well, I didn't know what he was asking of me. Do you? When he said, I want a revival of doctrine and truth. Soundness of mind and sanity. I don't want a trinket revival. I want the miracles that leaves the church, goes to the hospitals. He said, I want such sanity with this that even the Einsteins of the world will have to stand up and say, this is so logical, so sane. There is a God. How do I find him? Come over here, sir. So, hallelujah, Jesus. He wants this. He wants it everywhere. It's no new doctrine. It's the one John keeps saying, I've already told you these things, but I think I'll tell them again. You really should love each other. I like John. Well, Paul. You know, Paul took the Jews on. And of course, Romans 8 was why these swine-eating Gentiles could be saved. But the Hebrew church, when the Hebrew began to be saved, then the Hebrew scholars wanted to come and take it away from them. And Paul defended that too. Like a jam, boy. And it was in there, in his defense, you'll find a pardonable, unpardonable sin. And it's almost impossible, almost, to commit. Most of you in here wouldn't even be able to do it. Any turning you'd be done on God is usually because somebody hurt you, you got beat up. Sin grabbed you, took you on a spiral, threw you away. Devil kept yelling, it's God, he's mean to you. And you get up and cuss him out and think you've committed the unpardonable. book of Hebrews. Hallelujah. And we can go back, if you wanted, to the fourth chapter to sneak up on it, or we can just jump right in the middle of it. Really wanted to sneak up, we could go back. Way back. Well, here's some more of the reports then, while you're finding the fifth chapter. Let me see, nobody goes to hell. Minister labeled a heretic. One minister challenges the idea of hell and loses his congregation. It does seem weird, doesn't it? Walk out on him because you believe in hell. But it's not weird. This will agree with the world. They'll like it. Virtually every religion throughout human history has some notion of a horrible life after death. And though the threat of fire and brimstone is not preached as fervently in this age of reason, one man in Tulsa, Oklahoma knows just how hard it is for modern believers. Well, I'm glad. I guess we're different from ancient ones. Thank you. And their religious institutions to let go of the medieval vision of hell. Of course, nobody's fighting for somebody to spend an eternity somewhere like that. This is the thing with the love of God. I got a dose of all I could handle. I shook and cried for days. Then a healing gift came for the emotion, but I just caught one glimpse and I wanted to run out and do just like Carlton did. God, how could you? I got to see you through his eyes for as long as I could take it. I think it's 200,000 or 300,000ths of a second. It was enough to reduce me to whale blubber. Quivering mass of protoplasm on the floor. You don't think I couldn't understand some things about him at that moment? Only thing I could understand about it was everything's going to be okay. I know more now. But I heard Gary comment too. You just want to run out and just say, just like Carlton, I'm the new champion of the world. You know, you're going to be okay. How about my son? When I pressed him and pressed him, which I did, I know how to do that. I pressed him, and he said, more or less, I couldn't understand it right now, but I keep growing, I would. And then he showed me what he meant. If you take the attributes of God, which is sovereignty, righteousness, judgment, immutability, eternal life, love, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. You take them, and that's what the essence of God is made of. Well, I know something about some of them. But when all the confines is gone, I'm in a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm in a glorified body. Do you want to know that those things that's in his nature, that's in mine, will come and will be heightened and come to full understanding? And although you can't understand it now, let's say, take the word judgment. Judgment. Derived from just or justification. Well, this means God is immutably unable to make a decision that is not just and justifiable. Well, I can't understand a whole lot about that now, but I will then. because that part of me will be more like Him. So I can look at Him and know there was not one move that He made that wasn't just. But yet I can look on this side of glory and also see the other things He is. Love, which has all its fruit. You know, Peter tells you what you're developing when you worship God. Have a communion flow of love between Him and you, and you're the conduit that opens up. You're the reservoir that can take more and more. He can't love you anymore, but you can receive more of what He's already loved you with. But in worship, you build the fruit. Peter talked about it. First chapter. He says, add to your faith. He said, we've been made a partaker of this, of His divine nature by these verses. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brother kindliness, love. You can't keep fellowshipping with Him without developing the virtue. See, I know what He wants, which is also a teeny bit beyond what I know how to operate in. Like He took the sicknesses and the pains of every unaccountable baby. Every sinner that's never had a fair chance. Everything He's redeemed us from, He knows how to come here and do those things. He's just looking for an avenue. Well, you know, the rest of a lot of those attributes, I'll be more fullness when I get to heaven, that's for sure. But I'm going to attain to some of them now. I'm going to cross over while I'm still here now. I want God to be able to do what He does best is enforce the redemption at the cost of His own Son. To reinforce it. Whew. I'm going to go over there. As far as I'm concerned, I'm already there. I'm there because I'm going there. Yeah, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's all the evidence I need of the thing I cannot yet see. But I don't care. I don't care if He assigns all the planetary demons of hell in front of the door. He's already dealt with them. Numbers don't count. We still going through the door. Hallelujah. Fifth chapter. Hallelujah, Jesus. So Paul is in defense of the Hebrew believer. So he's dealing with shadows and types. It's incredible. And of course, he mentions Melchizedek in verse 10 of the fifth chapter. He says, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. Man, I wish he'd have finished saying them. Everybody gets him mixed up. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. Doesn't he have a nice way to put things? In the 12th verse, for when the time... You ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. You see, he says, look, this time you should be teachers now, but you've got to be fed milk, not the strong meat. And he defines the difference between the two. 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness or right standing with God. In this particular case, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of his right standing through Jesus Christ. And he's yet a baby. Then he tells you who strong meat belongs to. In 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use of what? The strong meat of the word. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why would you have to discern good? Unless sometimes it's cloaked in evil. Well, we can go back and take a little more basic lesson on this if you want to. How about the 4th chapter, the 11th verse for a minute? He said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is alive, it's quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him we have to do. Well, he said the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, just like an animal could be prepared for sacrifice, whatever the kind, dividing even joints and marrow. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and when it drops, it's a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart, and it can divide the soul over here. And the pure, unadulterated truth of the word of God over here. He says strong meat belongs to them for a reason. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This thing can drop between the two. My emotions say I'm going to fail. No good. It's not going to work. You're sick. I can't believe what they're saying. Everybody around me tells me I'm going to fail. I can't believe what they're saying. Why? Because the word of God divided the difference between soul and spirit. And spirit says, he bore my sickness and he carried my pains. You can say what you want, and I'm not going to go with it. I'm going to go with truth. Well, by the time we get about 5, you know, he's saying, look, you need to get off milk. Long as you stay on it, don't you understand? You are unskillful in the word of right standing. You can't hang on to it very good. When these Hebrew scholars come and thunder like Paul did when he said under Gamaliel, thunder. You weak little milk thing. And he's thundering. How dare you leave the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and the God of Moses, who is his that has deceived you, that you would leave the only nation that the unadulterated God has used. How dare you? How can you be so deceived as to follow this deceiver? Come on. You better get off some milk. You're unskillful in hanging on to your right standing. Get on strong, strong meat. Strong meat belongs to those who, by reason of using it, they exercise their senses to discern all the good and evil they need to be skillful in hanging on to what they got. So he didn't change subjects here. Only thing I wish in this chapter he'd have said more about Melchizedek. Anybody that tries to bring tithing under the law always uses him. We just don't want to limit you to 10%. Hallelujah, Jesus. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use drop that two-edged sword. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, because you can do those things on meat, when you see the word therefore, you should see what it is therefore. Therefore, based on something he's already said, he's about to say this. Therefore, because you're able to get off the meat, get off the milk, go onto the meat, leaving the principles, the basics of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into maturity or perfection, not keeping on laying again time after time the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith towards God. Go on into maturity, see, of the doctrines of baptism and the doctrines of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do. So leave these things behind and get off of milk and on to meat. And Paul talking about some kind of time period here. And this will we do, if God permit. And he tells why. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Interesting word. Afresh. And put him to an open shame. Well, in the seventh verse gives you a kind of an explanation, if you can catch it, what he was talking about there. For the earth which drinketh the rain that cometh oft upon it, brings forth herbs and meat, for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, for thus we speak. Well, before we get into this a little bit more here, let's go down and listen to a minute to how these scholars, how they would thunder. Run ahead for a minute now to the 10th chapter. Then we'll go back. Run ahead. Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. Whew. So what he was saying, he says, look, you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. You're unskillful hanging on to your salvation. It's what these guys want to do, is to turn you back. They want you to deny Christ and go back over onto the side of the law as God's people. And you know how strong that's been. Well, he informed them there is no other sacrifice but Jesus Christ. This is what you'd be looking forward to. So you need to get off of milk, so you can become skillful in hanging on to the word of right standing. For strong meat belongs to them who, by reason of using it, work their senses out, exercise their senses so they can discern what is good and what is evil. And then you can leave the basics behind and go on into perfection. Taste of the powers of the world to come and the Holy Ghost. For after a man has tasted of all those things, and Christ becomes the all-powerful, heaven-revealing, unchallenged one in your life, it's impossible for a person to deny him and accept another form of salvation on that level, because you'd have to crucify the Son of God afresh. So this means you would have had to really embraced him and understood the fullness of him as God, then turned around and turned your back on it. And that would be impossible, because you would have had to have that so removed out of you that the whole revelation was fresh and brand new and would produce a brand new crop in you like rain from heaven on seed. So what he was saying, it's impossible, because you'd have to be to the point of revelation where you couldn't be deceived. So you'd have to be crucified as though he had never existed in your revelation. And that would be impossible. But if you stay on milk, he could have probably succeeded. He did with many. Of getting you to turn back away from Christ, deny him, go back under the law. That's why he was warning them. You have nothing to look forward to but a fiery indignation. You counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Did spite to the grace of God. And trodden the Son of God under your feet. But did you know those? Those, because they were on milk, not me. Somebody could still get to them and bring them back on the other side. It's the ones that tasted all of it. It's impossible for him to come and get you, because you would have to be equal to a person that had never heard. Hallelujah. So do you understand? So as long as you're on milk, things beat you up, and you go back into the world and say, I don't believe in that anymore. None of that would make any difference. You don't know nothing. Just a mess of emotions and strongholds that are playing themselves out. He won't hold you for that. And even when they introduce you to another God, and you're brand new in the faith and on milk, and you see your error somewhere along the way and turn back, He'll take you back. See? And that's why He so encouraged them to go move on. Because it's impossible that once you've been illuminated in the strong meat and the powers of the world to come, for them to come and to take you away, it would be the equivalent. Almost like you've never even met Him, you'd have to be crucified anew. And that's impossible when you know Him like that. There wouldn't even be any hesitation. And they could do anything they wanted. That's who the martyrs were. They couldn't get them to deny Him. Couldn't get them to do it. In Rome, at one time, it was the death penalty. They'd ask every Roman soldier if he's a Christian. He'd have to deny or die. They didn't have it easy. You know. But brother, they were born again. Full of the power and the love of God. They messed the world up. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not going to stay on this side of the basics. I'm moving. I'm going over to the other side. Hey, only thing I'll need Him for over there, as far as this kind of needing Him, is to understand Him more. I need that here now. Hallelujah. Don't you feel safe? I do. I feel so good. Hallelujah.